Blessed be the Lamb. We worship you, Jesus. Father, we worship you. That Immokalee is in revival. The kingdom of God has come, and the reality of that kingdom, we say, is at full-blown capacity in Immokalee. Lord, we pray that as they drive upon the grounds or drive past the grounds, conviction will be in their hearts. We pray as they pull in the parking lots that bodies will be healed. Father, I pray that there will be no hiding place in this congregation. I pray that as strong from the front to the back, from the back to the front, the glory of the Lord will be in this house. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, baptize us with strength and life, even as you've already preordained through Jesus Christ and through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we should walk in good works. Lord, let these things come to pass in our life. We bless this day. Would you say this with me? I say. We bless this day.
In Jesus' name.
This is a good day.
This is the day the Lord has made.
I will prosper in Him.
I will be filled with Him.
I will hear His word.
And I will change.
According to truth. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have got to do that again. Hallelujah. My goodness. Praise the Lord. I hope that you fall in love with worship. That's one of the prerequisites to receiving. And I would invite you, please, let this be a steady part of your life, but not just now this morning, but let's do it again. Hallelujah. Let's just worship Him. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Daddy. We praise and give all glory and praise and honor and power, thanksgiving, blessings to you. Blessings to you. You are so worthy, Jesus. You are so worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to have a wonderful time this morning. We're going someplace wonderful in the Word a little bit later. I'm really excited. I'm excited for you and for myself in the changing process. But right now, why don't you give each other a great big hug and greet each other in the Spirit. Bless each other in the day that the Lord has made. And we're looking forward to continue on. Bless everyone that's watching this morning at home or somewhere on the road. We love you. You're part of our family. Blessings to you. We're just going to wait on you in just a moment and allow you to search your heart and ask the Lord what He'd have you to give. We appreciate everybody that's out there. You're part of the family, and we oftentimes receive things from the family, extended family out there that makes a big difference. So I appreciate all of you that are sensitive to the Lord. Hallelujah. Say this with me. I say that Immokalee's in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear, the dumb speak, dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. This is one we haven't done in a long time, but let's do this one. And I say that we can and we will walk in His love, get along with each other, as a threefold cord that cannot easily be broken, while the Father works revival in our midst. Hallelujah. Let's do this one. I say that the Word says, owe no man nothing except to love Him. We say that we have all the monies for this revival. We say that we have all the monies to pay off this mortgage and go on to other things. Hallelujah. I say, Father, I am a first-class servant. If you need anything, if you need anything, if you need anything, come to my house first. That means that you're the one that will supply it. And if you supply it, then I'll give it. Hallelujah. Man, I got you now. Glory to God. I got you on record. Hallelujah. Oh, that's Miss Gay's job usually, but I thought I'd torment you a little bit too. So praise God. Not really, but that's good stuff. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for all your giving out there and all of you. Father, bless this time. We ask you to bless it. We thank you for the gift, the giver, and everything that's in the intent of our heart for the purpose of the kingdom of God. We bless it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand one more time. If you missed anybody at all, you can kind of look around, say, I missed that person, I'll hug that one. But if you have something in hand this morning, you'd like to bring it down, bless the Lord, please, hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your great grace. Lord, we just bless. We bless this time. We thank you for those that are watching, those that are here. Father, we thank you because we approach these things going into revival with fear and with trembling, the right kind, Father. We pray that in Jesus' name that you might help us to continually, daily be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't ever listen to a message, or don't ever continue on to listen to a message if it goes via or against this, that we are not in a continual state of dying to the flesh. You must die. You will never arrive at a place of your spirit was born again instantaneously in righteousness. But your flesh will continue to fight the battle of mortification till the day you go home. And if anybody ever tells you or teaches you that you can come to a place of arrival, there's no more fight with the flesh, please never listen to that person again, because they're way off. They're not even on first base, okay? Let's go over some things from 2 weeks ago, because last week we were talking about, we were starting a little mini-series. I don't know how long it'll go. We're into the second lesson this morning, but it was called Show-Offs, and this morning is Show-Offs Lesson 2, From Change to Charge. But I want to talk to you this morning a little bit, or he wants to more than myself. I'm just kind of standing up here listening. I'm just employed here. He may change the whole thing and we just start, hallelujah, healing the sick and casting out devils. Well, there's none in here, is there, Pastor? I hope not. Hallelujah. Let's go over last 2 weeks ago for just a moment. And we'll bring you up to speed, as I say. A lot of times we'll try to get those spiritual, those mental juices again going to where we're going. And then I'll have you turn with me so you're an active part of some of the scripture. But I'll read some of it to start with. Save us some time. I'm going to try not to spend 10 minutes on this review or less so we can go on to this morning's. When I say show-offs, we did a spinoff on Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and I'll read it for you, and then I'll again remind you of where we were at 2 weeks ago. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved, everybody say approved, approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you or ye yourselves also know. Well, that word approved, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it in the Greek. I've got it here in front of me, but it actually means the first word or the first stanza. You don't have to go, you know, usually when you look at if you ever do, and you don't have to be a Greek scholar, you can get you a Strong's Concordance and look at it. I've got other concordances that go deeper into the Greek. That doesn't make me smarter than you, but here's the first stanza. Here's the first. This is not underneath. This is not the underbelly. The first stanza of that word approved means to show off. So when we read that, it says this, God showed off Jesus or approved him by these things, by wonders, signs, and miracles. Hallelujah. Now, it basically is saying there, God confirmed showed off Jesus. Jesus was God's, you could say it like this, his show off in the earth. By what means? By miracles, signs, and wonders. Well, we know there was a lot more aspects of Jesus. There was his doctrinal side, his loving side, but all those wonderful things he did, basically Luke in the book of Acts here is saying, God verified to all humanity, this is my son, through his signs and wonders and miracles. Hallelujah. Now the church at large will identify or maybe just touch in pretense or the thought of God can do anything, but they don't live in the reality, and not that we've arrived, but they don't live in the reality that God not only can do everything, but that he will do everything that's in his word. In other words, it's always God's will to heal. It's always God's will. Well, then, Pastor, we prayed and it didn't happen. I know it didn't, but I can tell you one thing. If Jesus walked through the walls, it'd happen. He'd settle the same argument with you like he did in Matthew chapter 17 when his disciples said, well, evidently, it must not be God's will. They didn't say this. I'm paraphrasing. We couldn't cast him out. You know, if Jesus would have not corrected that whole thing and those guys would have went on, they'd have got their PhDs and went and wrote books. Sometimes it's God's will, and sometimes it's not. And Jesus just told him, right, he goes, I'll tell you what it was. And he didn't even flower it up. He didn't say, guys, you were having a bad day. He said it was because of your unbelief. You didn't believe when you prayed. And the church still doesn't believe. And so consequently, because the church doesn't believe, and we don't get what he left in here, because we don't, then we'll do the things that we do know we can do, which are valid. We'll teach on love. We'll teach on forgiveness. Those are things that are valid. We'll teach on feeding the poor and doing this and doing a lot of good works. But I'm telling you, he not only wants us to do the things that we can do, he wants to do the supernatural things that you cannot do. And he confirmed that through Jesus with signs and wonders. And he wants to do the same thing through us. So we got this. Everybody say this. I say that God wants to show me off to show him off, to show Jesus off. Hallelujah. You know, it's not about us, right? I'm not talking about us being the show-offs. God wants the planet Earth to say, Daniel 11:32, the people that know their God shall be strong. And that's not in Daniel's day. He's prophesying to the end time. He said in the end time, the people that know their God, walk with their God, fellowship with their God, have a relationship with their God, will be strong and do exploits. Exploits are things out of the beaten path. And Daniel prophesied and looked all that whole thing in Daniel's. He's seeing the Antichrist. He's seeing the end days. And he said, oh, there'll be a people that know their God. There'll be a Joel chapter 2 people. They'll know their God and they'll be strong and they'll do exploits. Exploits are out of the beaten path of things. Hallelujah. The main church has its beaten path, but there will be a church within a church that says, oh, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that the word of God is true? You mean to tell me that we actually can do these things? Hallelujah, we can. So I gotta move on so I don't get too far out here on redoing the first one. David was a show-off. Now, we went all the way back to the Old Testament. I'm not going to read all this in 1 Samuel 17. There's 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. But David actually had the boldness of the Lord that transitions over into, okay, what? 1 Samuel 17, David stands on the battlefield, and he's got this giant of a man that if you study it out, it's all over the board how big they think, but even the sum of the smaller figures is 8 foot plus that I've studied on, and David's a 5 foot plus young kid almost. Well, he's looking at this mammoth of a man, and this guy is barking out for day after day, give me a man that I may feed his carcass to my gods. Let me show you what I can do. David comes out there in 1 Samuel 17. He says, you come at me with sword and spear. I come at to you with the name of the Lord my God. And then he prophesies, this day I will take your head from your shoulders and I will feed your carcass to the fowl of the air. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. when Paul said this, Timothy, for God has not given you a spirit of fear. That's not the Holy Ghost. If you study that whole thing out, that's the born-again nature. From the get-go, God's not given you a spirit of fear. The word fear there slash is timidity. I'm scared. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. He's giving you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's who you are on the inside. That's the David crossing the field. See, the church is still in a position where a church at large, where it's hunkered down saying, man, I believe we can take our next shot, the next shot. God wants us advancing, showing off, saying with the boldness of God, no, don't worry about coming over here. I'm coming over there. I'm going over there where you're at. Now, I'm not getting any amens this morning. Are you guys awake in this morning? Come on now. I'm paying y'all good money to do this now. Y'all going to have to do. Lord have mercy. Watching what I've given them, I'm going to give you a brother. But okay. Y'all know we're just kidding up in here. Y'all are just listening. I know. Hallelujah. Part of the reason why the church teaches this, as I said, is because they can't do the other. And that's not just an indictment against the church at large. Where are we at? Where's Bronc Flynn at? That's some good questions. When we say first that all these things must be done, it's understood. Those things are understood. But here's what we said 2 weeks ago. The apostles did not progress to a status of perfection and then move into miracles. They were show-offs with character flaws from the beginning. But we said immediately with that, because I know where people's minds go, their character flaws were not blatant sins. In other words, Peter was not in fornication. Paul was not looking at pornography. And then we transitioned in the next part of this where we began to speak about, and this was important, and we're going to say some more about it this morning, because I have oftentimes, and I'm not harping on this because I'm trying to, I got a pet peeve. This is, and I want to kind of, you know, get my side of it out there. What I'm saying this morning has everything to do with the foundation of where revival's at and where it's not. And so when I say this, it's not a shot. It's just the concept of many believers that I've heard, and many of them that are some mature, but they just hadn't sat down and thought according to Scripture. And I've heard many believers say, sin is sin. It's just sin. I mean, to run a stop sign is just as bad as to commit adultery. Now, before anybody incriminates yourself and says amen, the Word doesn't say that. And we went on line after line, and we first proved it from an apologetic standpoint, meaning we just reasoned it out. And there were a number of things that we said. I said this, if you think that running a stop sign deliberately is as bad as going and committing adultery on your wife, there's something wrong with you. I said, what are you laughing at? Myself. I was talking 2 weeks ago, and I said, you know, yes, obeying traffic laws are important. Okay, they're vitally important. And I said, I was going to a point. I was talking about even in man's laws, even man who's secular understands there's a difference. And man has put even his laws under misdemeanors or felonies. In other words, and even in misdemeanors, there's more penalty for one thing than another. And then in felonies, there's manslaughter, second-degree murder or murder itself. And we broke all that down just proving. And I was saying, but the thing of it is, you can run a stop sign and you may get a $200 ticket, but they're not going to send you to prison for 10 years. Even man knows that. And before we ever got into the Word, and I said, man, I think it's been, I think it's been 30 years or something before since I've had a ticket. Well, my esteemed associate He caught me in the parking lot. He was giggling. He was talking quiet. And he goes, Pastor, come here. I said, do you remember when? and he said, there was a certain occasion about, and he didn't say how many years, but I guess it's been 5, 6, 7 years ago. I don't know. That we were in Miami, and somebody got a ticket for running a red light. And I said, oh, my Lord, have mercy. Well, see, what had happened was, somebody had asked me to drive, and I was following somebody to a football game, and I deliberately ran a red light because I was scared that if I let them lose me, or I lost them, I wouldn't find it. But I deliberately did it. But the thing about it was, the reason why I didn't remember it was, it has been probably 20, 20, 30, I don't know how many years really, since I've actually been pulled over. Now, a camera caught me then. Technically, Homer's car cut the ticket. My license would have never been fined if I'd have just said, in fact, the ticket didn't even come to my house. They brought the ticket to me. And I'm looking at a couple hundred dollars, and I said, you know what I should have done now that I think about it? I should have said, you pay the ticket, your car. But see, what had happened was, but even in man, we understand that. We understand that there's so, that's maybe as far as we'll go this morning, and understanding that, because why is it, you'll see even more so this morning, why is it important that we even make these distinctions? You say, well, distinguishing among sin or sins, that's not going to raise the dead or change my life. Yes, it doesn't seem so, but it will when we understand where the body of Christ is at. See, I had, there was people years ago that are no longer with us, and they began to listen to the hyper-grace message, and man, there is a grace message. We just sang that song this morning, Where Would I Be? God only knows without that. But there's an extremity that doesn't fit in the Word of God. There's a message that says the grace of God is for you. It's not the grace, it's for you to just exist in your sin, and He loves you no matter what. Well, that, I believe, He does love you. But grace is given to us for change. It's not to coexist with sin. In the Hyper Grace Church, and I've read it, I've studied it, you know, we went through, how many lessons did we go through? About 25. I exhausted you guys. You guys are going like, we'll never fall to it, Pastor, just hush. We promise. We won't even listen to them. If anybody ever says one of those names, we'll just go, no. So I think you're thoroughly furnished. But it's so important for us to understand when one of those dear people left, they said, look, one of the reasonings was sin is sin. And that was one of the first times I began to hear it. Well, I'd heard it before, like they said, do you think, adultery or running a stop sign is still the same? What happens with that is this, if you believe that and that is in you from a hyper grace standpoint, then you think, look, everybody's in sin. Everybody sins. So what does it matter? My category of pornography or my category of adultery or my category, if everything is co-equal and on an even plane, then really, and you've got to every once in a while, cuss or something, Listen, if you think, which I'm not advocating it, if you think hitting your finger with a hammer and saying, is co-equal with committing adultery on your wife, destroying your family, causing your grandkids and kids to grow up dysfunctional because the family split. If you think that something is wrong with your understanding of who God is, then we went into not only apologetics, that's apologetics. That's kind of human reasoning. Then we went into a number of scriptures, and I'm just going to just tell you those scriptures real quick. We don't have time to go back into them.
We went into Matthew 10, 1 through 15. We went into Matthew 11, 20 through 24. And Jesus even talks about that even in, he makes two different, these are two different settings. He makes two different appeals, and he says, look, it's going to be worse. And he said, look, basically, the people that were going to be judged were already fitted for judgment. But he was saying it's going to be worse for one city than another city. In other words, there were two different spots, two different occasions. He even uses different cities. But he said it's going to be worse for you, Bethsaida, or this one or that one, or Nazareth, or Capernaum, that it's exalted to heaven. It's going to be worse for you in the judgment than it is for Sodom. Well, we could go back into Genesis and read Sodom and Jude. We could read about Sodom. The cities of Sodom are already predetermined judged. Those people there are, they did not repent. They were destroyed. So we're not happy about it, but they're in hell. They're also at the, there is a judgment seat coming that we find out of from Paul's writings, that all of hell doesn't just stay there. It is once again emptied. It will be judged again. In that judgment, there's going to be more toleration for some things than others. So what, this blows my mind, but what it speaks emphatically, at least in those two, is that even when there's severity and judgment, that there's worser levels of judgment for one thing than another. That's amazing how closely God cuts things, how divided. Then also, we in 2 Peter chapter 2, we read those scriptures where he said he is coming to execute judgment on those chiefly, and the word chiefly means above all, those that are given to the flesh of lust and of uncleanliness and despise government. So there are some things that even there that he says, look, they're all going to fall under judgment. But boy, there's a severity for these that walked in those levels of what of sin that he identified there. So everybody kind of remember that. I hope that you watching, if you haven't heard 2 weeks ago, go and get it, and it'll help you out. Okay, praise the Lord. Put that away for the moment. We just reviewed the lesson one. And as I said, David was a show-off. You know why he was a show-off? Because he knew God. John says we have, 1 John says we have confidence that the prayers that we pray will be answered because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, I know you can get off and say, well, you're earning something. Listen, it's an innate kind of confidence. When you know you're walking with God and you're not fellowshipping with the world, you can charge the field. If you're messing around, it weakens a confidence inside of you. Are you still his child? Oh, yeah. But to stand up and say, get out, Satan, get out of my face. There's a difference between that and putting on a pretense. One man's rebuke of the devil is not another man's rebuke of the devil. When the man that is rebuking the devil out of a stronghold is standing there, and he knows that, but he knows in pretense that he's speaking to the devil and everybody else is listening, but he knows that the devil's also watching him mess around, and the devil feels like, you know what? Why is he doing this in public? Why is he even doing this in private? Because as we say in Immokalee, we boys, we hang together. And then you're gonna insult me in church by telling me to get out of your life? You're going to insult me in a public way on a daily basis and tell me, get out of my finances, get out of my body? When I've got a, in building, they give you, at the end, when you can move into the house, they give you a CO. That's a certificate of occupancy. Oh, I got to do it now. Okay. I know you guys are saying, well, I'm stuck with, you know, forget that one. Pastor, you've said it enough. It's a good one, though. I like it. Pastor Dave used to say, most of the church are rebuking the devil out of a stronghold that he put them in, that they allowed. Now, there's nowhere in the Word this scenario, but I had to create it. You've got five devils sitting around a card table, and they're playing. This is in the spirit, okay? Imagine five ugly-looking guys, like Vikings or ugly, stinky, never bathe, got all that medieval attire on. And they're sitting around a table, and this is in the person's life. And they're playing cards because they don't have nothing else to do because they've got the stronghold over this guy's life. They're sitting around playing cards, smoking big, fat stogies, and drinking Russian whiskey. And then they hear something over in the side. And the guy says, they hear him, they're in the spirit realm, they hear him in the natural realm speaking. What's he saying?
I rebuke you, Satan. You get out of my life. Get out of my life.
And they never get up. They never change hands. They just keep dealing cards. And one of them puffs a cigarette. Does he know that we have a certificate of occupancy here? Until he stops looking at the stuff, the porn, until he stops being horribly mean to his wife, until he stops doing what he's doing. In fact, if he don't shut up, Brutus, you go over there and slap him. Here's the thing. Here's the deal. Here's the thing. If I had blatant sin in my life, I wouldn't really stand up and be rebuking the devil. He might slap you back. And he may slap you harder than what you just slapped. Ooh, Jesus. Can I get some amens? Can I buy one? Monty, I'll take two amens for $5. You all remember that old game show? Okay. Hallelujah. The church has lost its confidence. They proclaim confidence, but their works show no confidence. Confidence comes from the Spirit, and it's bold towards sin and sickness. And I'll read this to you. We'll turn to some others in just a moment. Mark 2, Jesus said this, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, inasmuch as they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this manner. Hallelujah. See, and I might get to it here in a minute and have to read right over it because this is already, the church has lost. See, Jesus had perfect confidence that he was his Father's Son and that he was walking in his Father's will. Therefore, he could say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven. And it meant the same as get up and walk. We as ambassadors, we're not going to be the ones forgiving them. They got to go to the Lamb for that. But as ambassadors, as his emissaries in the earth, we can say this. You prayed the prayer. Are you not born again? Yes, I am. Take up your bed and walk. You're whole. You're healed. That's confidence. Hallelujah. That's the confidence that he wants us to walk in. Hallelujah. Revival, where is it? Well, I want to see revival, Pastor. Where is it? Where does it exist? How many of you really want to see where it exists? The grassroots for revival and the building blocks to an outpouring are in this message. Here's the question. Here's the question. Okay. Here's the question. And I know you do. Okay. I'm not badgering you. Let's pull together here. Do we want to see revival? Okay. Do we want to see this outpouring? Has it already really been given? Okay. I believe you, and I believe that you want it. But here's the question, where it's at. And here's the grass. If we can get this is grassroots. In other words, these are the building blocks. This is what it takes. The first question would be, and you don't have to answer it, but to the entire body of Christ, would be this. Who comes to church? And I'm not talking about your neighbor, you're thinking about who's missing this morning. I'm talking about you as an individual. Which one of your self identities comes to church? Who comes to church? Pastor Dave saw a vision years ago, and he was in a place, you've heard him tell this, many of you that's followed his ministry. He was invited to this place that was a big place, and there, an esteemed man was going to minister. He's known worldwide. And they brought him in, and they brought Pastor Dave to the front, set him down, and you know, whoever was honoring him to start with. And then somebody later came and got him and said, no, you're in the VIP section. We need to move you back. So that's fine with Pastor Dave. You know how he is. You know, he wouldn't fight you over nothing. So he just goes back there. He sits down. This guy comes out, ministers, the meeting's over, and he stands up. And Pastor Dave says, I didn't even know to start with I was in the Spirit. It was just amazing. He goes, I stood up, and all of a sudden I'm looking around the room, and these real-life human beings turn into plastic models. In other words, they were still themselves, but instead of being like flesh and blood, they turned into plastic. And the Lord began to speak to him. He said, that's where most of the church is. The facade that people come with, they leave the real you or person at home, and they present to everybody and to the church what they want people to perceive. See, revival lives in this. When the real you can be presented at church and among everyone all the time, that's where revival lives. That's where revival lives. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Watson. Man. And all of you. Hallelujah. But revival lives where the person who normally stays at home comes to church. Are you, now you don't have to answer it out loud, are you who you say and act that you are? Because a lot of times people don't say, but they'll put in all, I did this, I did that, and they want people to look at them like, wow, you and God must have it going on. Here's the deal. This is my cell phone. I think I got it turned off, or not off, but on vibrate. Can your wife, here you go, can your wife, grandchildren, anybody pick it up anytime, all day long, without the history being erased, and see and look what you've been looking at? Is that okay? If you got a, most people don't, but if you had a smart TV in your house, can I go into your house, scroll down for the last 6 months? Is the person at home the same person that's come to church? Because that's where revival takes place. See, I thank God, I'm not boasting, I thank God, she can pick that up day or night. Can he check the, she can check the texts, she can check the emails, she can check anything. I can with hers. Well, don't touch that. I got stuff on there that you know, it's no. You got stuff on there you don't want nobody to look at. It's what you got. You better back off. Hallelujah. It is, listen. Here's the deal, and I say this a lot of times, and there is some truth to this. There is some truth to this, so I don't want to vanquish this. But here's the deal. It is possible we have used the clause nunya too much. You know what nunya means? Nunya business, when we're talking about our changing process. Now, I'm going to read this part, not like it's me personified, but it's like it's you and all anybody that's in this fight, okay? Like we're going forward. I'm down in this foxhole with you, my fellow soldier. We are sweating, bleeding at times. We are told at times to storm the gates. I'm counting on you to give me cover while I scale the wall. Why is it that you cannot hit your enemy on the wall? Is it because you cannot see clearly to hit the enemy because your eyes are glazed over by the power of sin? I need to read that again. Thank you. I'm down in this foxhole with you, my fellow soldier. We are sweating. We're bleeding at times. We're told at times to storm the gates. I'm counting on you to give me cover while I scale the wall. Why is it that you cannot hit your enemy on the wall? Is it because you cannot see clearly to hit the enemy because your eyes are glazed over by the power of sin? You know, Wednesday night I was talking about the movie Braveheart. One of the most sickening parts of that whole movie is, you know, that man, he's got the movie Braveheart. He'll charge for his people's sake at anything and fight. And yet, one of the most sickening parts is at the end, towards the end, he's engaged in the biggest battle of all, where the king of England is facing him. And he runs across the field, and his men are fighting and dying. And he looks, and at a certain time, the cavalry, the noblemen, he's got two or three noblemen, different leaders of clans that are on horseback. They're the cavalry, and they're supposed to come in and fight with him at his cue. And he looks over there, and they look at him because they've been paid off by the king, and they do nothing but ride off. He's been betrayed. Judas. They were Judases. They betrayed him. Listen, we think that our sins don't matter to the rest of the body, unless you're fighting with somebody that you're trusting and saying, look, we're striving for revival. And then you turn and you find out later that their hearts were never really with you. They weren't fighting on the level that you were fighting with. They weren't fighting the levels of sin that you were saying no to. The greatest betrayal is betraying your brothers and sisters on the field of battle. When they think you're pulling with them and you're not, it's not none of you. It is our business. It is your business. I don't have to know the details. Hallelujah. Us guys that understand that, some of you ladies would too. On the field of football, and it even happens in the pros. They don't even perfect it in the pros. But a guy that's on the far outsides, I'm trying to explain this real quick for the ladies and others that really don't care about sports. The guy on the far sides they're called cornerbacks. They're guarding the wideouts. They can play more aggressively towards the line and even try at times to take the ball over if they believe that there's another guy behind them, and he's called a safety. And if the safety over the top has their back, in other words, if the guy gets past them because they're playing too aggressive to do their assignment, or if they can't bump this guy and he gets past them, they're counting on that safety in their back to cover them. What happens a lot of times, if that safety doesn't come over, he does what we call, he leaves them out to dry. He hangs them out to dry. Touchdown, and the guy, the cornerback's looking like he's the fool, but he trusted a man that had his back that was supposed to come over and take up the slack. We, the body of Christ, are saying, my sin doesn't matter to you. It's my business. It is not your business. If we're pulling for revival, it's my business and your business together. We have to go forward. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, why are we discussing the categories of sin anyway? Somebody said, that's not necessary. It is necessary for this, to show the progress of where we're being perfected as in maturity. In maturity. Let's go. Now, this is where we need to look at together. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to show you some hard drive. I say the hard drive kinds of scriptures. Sounds like I just, can you hear me okay? I got plenty of volume, Marty. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Again, somebody said, well, why are you categorizing? Why are you trying to categorize? I'm not trying to take the place of the Holy Spirit. We know according to Romans that he's the one that deals with our conscience. He's the one that teaches us the law of liberty. We understand all those things. But I'm just trying to give you some hardcore, what I would say hard drive understanding. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now he's talking to Christians here. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these, and he just names some, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. That word witchcraft is, sure appreciate Gary bringing this out to us. It's, and I looked it up, and he's dead on. It's spot on. It's not, it's a poor translation. It's the word pharmaceic or pharmacia. It means drugs. Excess of drugs, and drugs begin to destroy. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Meaning that's not an exhaustive list, of which I tell you before. Now get this. As I have also told you in times past. So he's reiterated this. He's reiterating that they which do, and the word do is the word habitual. I've looked that up many times. They that do or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you understand this? And I know that you do. I'm not talking down to you. I'm saying we're understanding. Do you understand that the list that he spoke here, they're game changers. In other words, game changers, I mean, they will game change your eternity. Even if you're a Christian and you start doing and habitually doing these things, they'll game change your eternity. Now, there are things, look, somebody said, well, there's no sin going to enter into heaven. I understand that, but if you say there's no sin going to get there, or come to that place, listen, if you think that, heaven's going to be like every once in a while, whoever's there, just once in a while meets somebody else. Why? Because, listen, all disobedience is sin. So if he's, like we said this, if he's talked to you for years to say, son or daughter, I want you to fast every, none of this is anything I'm trying to get across to anybody in here. It's just an example. Son or daughter, I want you to fast every quarter and do so much. And when you receive it, you say, yes, Lord. And you never do it. Or daughter or son, I want you to pray every morning for an hour or 30 minutes, however you could, whatever, because God will tailor it to you, and you never do it. Do you know those things are sin? If you don't do it, anything that you know to do that he's told you to do is sin. If he tells you in your heart, I want you to put such, now please, you know how we teach around here about giving, okay? Your not giving will never, ever send you to hell. But if he says in your heart and you say, Holy Spirit, how much should I give? And you know that he said, give X. And you say, I'd like to do that. I feel convicted to do that, but I'm going to give Y. You just sinned. You sinned against your conscience. But how many of you know nobody's ever going to be not permitted into heaven because they didn't pray long enough? Or they didn't give enough. those things are not going to keep you from heaven. These are game. There is differences in sins. These are game changers. These will change your future. Don't let anybody say, well, it's just all. No, when they do that, they muddy the waters. So the next step is then to justification of the things that can send you to hell are equal to the things that cannot send you to hell. Pastor Dave used to say this. He said, it'll be a cold day, and I don't know if Pastor Dave even say the word. It'll be a cold day, and you know where? In hell. You know, I'm not quite as sanctified as Pastor Dave. It'll be a cold day in hell before a 3-inch cigarette will send you to hell. Okay? You can't find that in that list, okay? You can't find it. I love Gary. He's one of my favorite teachers and one of my best friends. And he talks about the vision that the Lord gave him in New York when the Lord changed him and set him on a path to for now many, many years that has been free from that. But Gary used to come here and teach, and he was smoking, and I knew it, and that was fine with me. I knew it was fine that he was mortifying his flesh, and he was going forward, praying and doing whatever he could. The day came, the Lord took, and this is the brief synopsis. Obviously, because it happened to him, he could do it much better. The Lord pulled back a curtain, showed him his life, and said, look, this is what I've got for you. I want you to accomplish this. I'm going to send you to nations. I'm going to send you a desire. But son, if you continue to do what you're doing, you will come to heaven doing what you're doing. But you'll miss all this. This will stop you. Because for one thing, a lot of people won't even receive you when they know this about you. So there are many things. Here's another scripture. Here's another one. Here's another proof positive. 1 Corinthians 6. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 6. I enjoy people that know the word when I tell, turn there, and they go, yeah, I know that one. I know what you're fixing, where you're fixing to go. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, and effeminate. Now, folks, I'll just tell you how much I love them. You know how I tell you when I have those family reunions, and I've got some gay cousins, and I hug them just like anybody else. I'm a man, and I know I'm a man, okay? And okay, be quiet, Pastor. Effeminate, that's them. That's that word. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. All these, he said, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? None of these, nor these, nor these, nor these shall inherit the kingdom of God. Does everybody see that? None of those listed will inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say those that missed a stop sign. They might not. It's not. That's not listed there. Quit being silly. Stop bringing up foolish stuff to justify your sin. These are, again, the list of game changers. They will change your eternity. Lumping everything together can confuse the process. So I just told you, I have this in my notes, but I told you what Pastor Dave used to say about the cigarettes. Here's the thing. God really wants our message to go from change to charge. Not that change will never ever stop being relevant. And in fact, right now, it's more relevant to the church than ever before. The message of change, the message of the real you come to church and be the real you at home in mortification, that's relevant to the church. But did you know that according to Hebrews, you can read it yourself, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6, that the message to the church of stop sinning That's milk. See, the church at large is choking on milk like it's meat. We're choking. I can't hardly receive this. You mean to tell me? There's discussions now. Can you be a Christian and be gay? No, you cannot. I mean, you may have been fighting that battle, but you will win that battle. What I'm saying, you cannot lay down and say, I am this way, and I will continue this way, and this is just who I am. God will accept me. No, the game changer says you won't make it if that's your attitude. If you're in that fight, and you keep going back to the blood, and you say, I know this is wrong, he'll fight with you, and you will come out. But again, remember these old stogie smoking devils? You know, the church has gotten really pitiful and pathetic in a certain sense. People, trying to be nice. You know, it wouldn't be nothing for somebody to say, well, me and my girlfriend that I live with, we got up the other morning and we realized that our finances are under an attack. Or we're fighting depression. No, sir, you're not under an attack. You're living in his stronghold. There's no attack there about it. There's no attack about it. You're living in his stronghold. Now, this is just good preaching. This will take us into revival. Hallelujah. See, here's the deal. Egypt, we don't have time to get. Egypt was, and Pharaoh was sin. Here's the symbolism. Egypt and Pharaoh was your old life. Exodus, Moses bringing you out, was God coming and getting you out of sin. The old king, Pharaoh, no longer has power over you. Hallelujah. Now you're born again. The 40 years in the wilderness was 40 years of mortification. They were dying, and they truly were dying. That's the mortification. They came out of sin. The next 40 years was getting sin out of them. But then there came, after the Pentateuch, after the five books, then there came the book of Joshua. Now Joshua is no longer change. It's charge. The message we've got, listen, it's relevant for us to be preaching change. It's relevant. It's a must. But by God, I can tell you one thing. He wants us to go from the message of change to charge. See, like what I started to say a while ago, Hebrews 5 and 6, the message to the church, stop sinning, that's not even a mature message. That's not even a mature message to the church. Church, you need to stop, and the church at large is going, you mean I can't live with her unmarried? You know what? I got to show you this. We did not, in our day, create the adages of, what? For real? Seriously? We didn't create that. Well, I got to show you where that's at. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. We were just there, right? So you can get back there. I got to find it real quick. Okay. I'll have to read on down here and just let me see here. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. Look at verse 13. This is Paul, after he said all this stuff about the game changers. And then he says in verse 13, meat for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both of them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. And then he says, what? He's like answering like as if they were arguing with him, and they're not even in, he's writing to them, but he's like answering their mentality like, seriously? What? You're serious? You're trying to discuss, can we fornicate and still make heaven? He goes, what? What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? He's like, now see, we thought we invented, for real? Seriously? He invented that. Paul invented it. That's the same thing. Seriously? Are you for real? Okay. Why don't everybody look at your neighbor and say this, okay? Just look at a neighbor and say this. What? You don't really believe that, do you? Seriously? You don't really believe that, do you? So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. At this point, we should be past the deadly sins and now be working on the position sins of the heart. Can you give me any description? Well, yeah, we should be working on places of, are we being fully obedient to prayer? Are we being fully obedient to good works? In other words, he told me to go pray for that person. Now, if you don't go pray for him, you're going to heaven, but you sinned. But that's not adultery. That won't take you to hell. But at this point, we should be working on those kinds of sins. Obedience and love. I've got to work on obedience and attitudes at times. Even in Candy and I thank God for it. Candy and I have one of the best marriages on the planet. But at times, I realize just in my attitude, just in the way I answer, And sometimes I'll just say, I'm sorry, honey. Or just privately, Lord, forgive me. Even attitudes. Now, that ain't going to send me to hell. And we didn't even get close to even. We're a million miles at that point about talking about divorce. But just in attitudes. Obedience to the heart. Obedience to the passion of revival. How close am I pulling with what's going on here? Is any excuse to miss church just fine? Is any excuse not to pray just fine? How close? Listen, if you don't ever pray for us in revival or whatever, you're born again and you don't get into any of those game changers, you're going to make it. I'll see you on the other side and we'll high-five each other. The only thing is, I'm looking for people to get down in this foxhole with me and me with you, because you may be ahead of me, and fight this thing and find out at the end, my God, you were as committed as I was. Hallelujah. For God's sake, now listen to this, we're closing. For God's sake, get rid of the killers. Get rid of the game changers. A lot of people will hear this and say, well, that's going on in my life. Well, if you're a Christian, stop those. Get rid of them. Get rid of those. But he being God, is not worried about you being obedient to being a street witness if you're in fornication. Don't worry about trying to get someone else saved when your own salvation is at jeopardy. Well, Pastor, I've been sinning because I hadn't been out there witnessing. No, don't worry about that sin. Don't worry about that one at all. Y'all stop doing what you're doing. Well, I'm not doing it, Pastor, but listen. you can look at when you say the real me comes to church. Oh, no, it don't. Not to a lot of people. I don't have a personal Facebook, but I understand you can look at people's Facebooks and understand just what they're doing. The pictures they post, the things they say, well, that's not really me. It is you. It's coming out of your heart. Well, those Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders, I just post them because I'm a real Cowboy fan. No, you post them because you got lust. Them booty shorts are on there because you got lust. Don't give me all that. What people, it's not what you say, it's what you do. Why is the church not having a revival? Come on. What? For real? For real? I was looking for a cover too. I was looking for my main man in the back. I was looking for my man to come over and cover me. He let me down. He hung me out to dry. I thought you was praying too. Show-offs, here's us. We're going to go from the message of change to charge. Glory! Thank you, Jesus. Woo! I like it. You like it too. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you and we give you all the glory. Let us take these words and let them sink deep in all our hearts, myself included, Father, that each one of us would go to the next level with fear and trembling. I love these. You love these. These are your hope in the earth, and we are your hope. We commit these words that they're kept and they're preserved in our heart always. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We got church tonight. Bless you. 6 o'clock, calling in the lost.